Well, we're going to be reading in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It's the chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. I had in mind to continue with the Sermon on the Mount, but then this seemed to be impressed on my mind for this morning. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Notice that unusual expression, the lie, not a lie, but the lie. There's only one lie, and that's we see in the world today, the lie that if there is a God, it doesn't much matter. And notice that it's the man of lawlessness, the secret power of lawlessness. It's a secret power because it is not evident to people that there's anything wrong with it. That it's not evident. It's not clear. And I notice today, and of course all of us have been reflecting upon the trouble in the South, in the port there, cities around there in the Mississippi. We've been thinking about that. But if you'll notice that in the commentators, that while a person here and there that's been in the trouble will say, thank you, Jesus. But the news anchor people and the government say nothing about God. Have you noticed that? That's the first time. I can't think of a time in American history in a calamity that there wasn't, the president wasn't saying, call on the Lord. There's no mention. It's like God doesn't exist. And they're trying to get it into the whole problem is, the president was slow to respond, or it's a racial problem, or a socioeconomic problem. But the idea that God, we need God's help. We need God's help, that people need God's help. And in Amos it says, there's nothing like this happens apart from the Lord. So we know the key to the things that are going on have to do with lawlessness. They have to do with the lie, the big lie that the world can go on without obeying the Lord. Notice also a very significant verse 11, God sends them a powerful delusion. You have to watch for that. When you decide not to love the truth, and there's only one truth, and his name is Jesus. And it's not Jesus only, but Jesus and his commandments. You see, it's not enough to preach Jesus. We must preach what Jesus preached. Otherwise, we end up calling him Lord, Lord, but we don't do what he says. So that's folly. And it's not something, thanks, you guys appreciate that. It's not something that, what was I saying? It's not a case of saying how wonderful the Lord is in spite of the fact that he's wonderful. It's what he taught. See, what he says, if you love me, tell me how wonderful I am. How many remember that scripture? What did he say? If you keep my commandments. That's how we show our love. Not by saying, I love you, Lord. That's good. That's good. But by doing what he said. That's where the thing in a religion usually deals with what we believe. But the important thing in the kingdom of God is what we are and how we behave. Not what we believe, but what we are and how we behave. Our light is not our beliefs. Our light is our behavior, good works. And the only time that belief is important is if it leads us to Jesus in such a way that we're beginning to be made in God's image. See, it's wonderful. Religion is great for putting up something wonderful that we're to believe in. But belief, if it doesn't bring us to the place in Christ where we are changed and begin to do what the Lord taught. Imagine how frustrated Christ must feel to be looking down and seeing people saying how wonderful he is and ignoring what he taught. Not saying, this is what you're supposed to do. Well, we all know what that's like. So this is a secret. This thing of lawlessness is not easily perceived. I struggled mentally for years about this state of grace thing. I knew it was wrong, but I couldn't penetrate it. Finally became clear to me, but it's like there's a spiritual covering on it. A sedation, someone said. A sedation that keeps us unchanged. See, what God is looking for is change. A new creature. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creature. If there's no new creature, guess what? We're not in Christ. Because the Bible says, and it can't be changed, if any man be in Christ, there's a new creature. And that new creature is a creature who is being formed in the image of God and keeping the word of the Lord. It seems ridiculous my saying such a thing. It should be self-evident. But it's been a secret, and the church can't see it. And, you know, we would like to be able to see it, but I'll tell you this, to see insight into the word demands a righteous life. Sight comes with righteous behavior. And you'll see that in 2 Peter where it says, if you add these things to your faith, then you can see. Sight comes. We see the King in his glory when we abjure wickedness. And if we do not, then God himself deceives us. That's hard to understand, but he does. And then the first thing you know, we don't know what we're doing, and we think we're right. We think everything is great because we've been deceived. So it's very important that we decide that we want to be righteous, and we pray to God for the desire to be righteous and to live a holy life. Then God gives us insight into His Word. And then God helps us and keeps us from deception. Because you remember, we're to pray, lead me not into temptation. So we're to pray that. As incongruous as it may seem, we're to pray, lead me not into temptation. All right, John, we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him. And by the way, there's just one gathering to the Lord. There are not two. There's just one. It's described in 1 Thessalonians. It's described in Matthew 24. It's the next coming of the Lord. We will be gathered to Him. We ask you not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. So even in Paul's day, we know the Gnostics taught that a kind of a confusing situation that was very prevalent in that time, that Christ would not come in the flesh because matter is evil and Christ came spiritually. So that may be involved in what people were saying. Do not let anyone in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs first. Now, what we're saying here is that the teaching of an any moment rapture is not scriptural. Before we are gathered with the Lord, something has to happen. How many see that? So the idea that it could happen this afternoon, no, it isn't going to happen. That's what Paul says. It will not come until our gathering with the Lord. How many want to be gathered with the Lord? Probably four people. If you want to be gathered to the Lord and have that hope, which we all should, rest assured that it will not happen until this takes place. This has to take place. And the key is a word, apostasia, rebellion. Apostasia goes back in Greek language to mean mutiny. It means revolt against authority. The word we say apostasy, it means a revolt against law, lawlessness. See, until the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, until he comes, there'll be no gathering. He has to come first. Is that clear to everyone? Sometimes it's preached, oh, this afternoon the rapture may come. Let's jump up and down next to our seat. Well, no, not unless the great apostasy has occurred, and it has not, but we see it. We see it being developed in our day. We see the Antichrist spirit. It's been with us since the first century. But we see it being developed in people on this very day. For example, if you were to go back 200 years to 1805, there would be no such thing in America as a gay parade. It wouldn't be, because the frontier people were people, two books they had, Shakespeare and the Bible. And they were many from England. And 1805 in England, you wouldn't have seen a gay parade. Things, we don't see it because it changes so slowly. But you see, homosexuality is lawlessness. It's against the laws of God. And I'm not condemning anyone in the room if you're tempted with that or have partake. It's not my job to point the finger. What I'm trying to give you a sense of history. I'm trying to give you a sense of history. Because we're facing this last week. We're facing what's going on here. This last week was supposed to be a tremendous exhibition of and display of homosexual behavior in the streets of New Orleans. It was supposed to be this last week. And that's an annual celebration. It goes back many years. It's called the Southern Decadence. Well, I'm sure that many Christians, particularly black Christians and black pastors, because there are many black people in that area, have been so frustrated over the Mardi Gras and over the Southern decadence that they weep and cry and pray. I don't know. Do they, Vernita, how do the black...
Huh?
Yeah. Yeah, we have a lady right now. You can't hear her, those on the tape and on the internet, but it's Vernita, and she's from and her family from New Orleans, and she says when they have the Mardi Gras and the Southern Decadence, the righteous people leave town. Now, you see, that's what it means here when it says that is when is holding his back is taken out of the way. What is holding back Antichrist is Jesus Christ in his people. See, in his people. And as I said, in 1805, there would be enough power there in Christian people to prevent any such thing as a gay parade. But that power has gone now. See, it's been taken out of the way. And so we have a gay parade in San Diego supported by some of the major industries in San Diego. And this is absolute lawlessness. It's hard because there's been so much talk about alternative lifestyles and though somehow it's inevitable, it is not inevitable. It resulted in the destruction of Sodom. And it will always produce destruction because it is against God's laws. It is lawlessness. And so I'm sure that many a black pastor in that area weeps and cries out to God, but he doesn't have sufficient power to stop it. See, when that is taken out of the way, if there were enough Christian people worshiping God, they couldn't do it. Just like we couldn't have a Mardi Gras in San Diego. They could, I think, in San Francisco possibly, but not here. There's too many Christian people. They've backed off enough now to where we can have a gay parade. See, I don't think that would have probably, 20 years ago, that might not have gone over so well in San Diego. But little by little, this secret of lawlessness, the secret power of lawlessness is working until the full revelation, and I believe it will be either a man or a woman who personifies in himself or herself man making himself God. That's what it is, and it's being taught today in our public elementary schools, high schools, and universities. Brothers and sisters, Torres, I usually don't preach on these things, as you know, from listening to the tapes. But this morning, I felt the Lord change my message. And I want to talk to you about the meaning of this chapter. We see the lawlessness. It hasn't come fully. When it comes fully, and Antichrist is fully revealed and is ruling in Jerusalem and claiming to be God and has a statue of himself on the gable, on the temple, showing that Christ couldn't jump off, but he can. That's in Daniel. I don't want to go into that. But that's when all that is done, and the abomination of desolation that stands in the holy place, in the temple in Jerusalem, then the Jews are to flee, and then the Lord, that's when the Lord was come. So if I understand Daniel at all, and the Bible at all, we are years away from this. Years away. It's just developing. They're stronger in England. They always say we're 10 years behind England. Well, the television programs that are shown in England could not be shown in America. That are shown in England and other European cities could not be shown in America because of the power of Christ and the Christian people. They won't even look at the hue and cry over the incident that happened in that Super Bowl thing. See, that's the Christian people saying no. And the government and the courts and particularly big business respond to that. So what is shown on television, the explicit sexual behavior and nakedness, cannot be shown in America because of the influence of Christ in Christian people. And that's the thing that Satan is trying to erode, because it prevents him from the full exhibition of lawlessness. Does that make sense to you? See, and you can see that God, this thing in New Orleans, God, whether America, obviously the news is oblivious to it, but if America listens to it, if not, we're going to be hit again, and we're going to be hit again. You remember the scripture, Jesus said, don't think that they're more sinners than anybody else. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And that's what's going to happen. Either there's going to be another hurricane hit that same. If another hurricane hits the same place, maybe Americans will, some of their sedation will wear off. And they'll say, maybe we ought to pray, honey. Maybe something's going on here. But it's going to take a lot. So far, the news has suppressed it. The major media have suppressed any evidence that this has anything to do with God. What it has to do somehow is with a socioeconomic problems. That's what they're stressing. But the idea that not one has mentioned that this was, last week was the week of the Southern Decadence Parade. Not one comment. Nobody's, you see, God is knocking, but the nation is not opening the door. They're not listening. The same thing happened in 1906. The same thing happened at the earthquake in San Francisco in 1906. The following Sunday, the pastors got up in the pulpit and assured everybody this had nothing to do with God. Nothing to do with God. See, trying to keep people when God is speaking. Well, God spoke this week. And I imagine there's a lot of... Hey, I didn't pray, did I? I'm going to pray. There's something I want to pray about particular. I think God has given me a prayer for these displaced people. Lord, we come unto you this morning well aware that while we're here in comfort, well fed, with a roof over our head, there's people who have lost everything, and they're just now getting a shower, just now getting a meal. All they have is the clothes on their back, no job, don't know where their family members are, many of them, in terrible distress. And Lord, let us not forget it, because there's many among them who are Christians. Many who are Christians. And hear their cry, Lord. And my prayer that I think you gave me this morning from them is that this will be for many of those people a new start in life. It will just reorient them to life and give them a whole new start, whether it's in Texas or whether it's in Mississippi or wherever they're taken in, or even in San Diego or wherever, that, Lord, the prayer I think you have given me is for many of these people, this will be a new start for them. We don't like to think it has to start this way, but the end may be very good, and it may cause many of them to turn to you and to teach their children. There's more to life than the late night talk shows. There's just more to life than that. And that it will be, they'll get new jobs, get jobs for them, Lord, and places to live, and start them going to church. And I pray for the black preachers this morning, Lord. I just pray for the black ministers. Oh, God, that you will baptize them with holiness, baptize them with righteousness, baptize them with obedience to God. And I pray, Lord, they will thunder in the pulpits of America, on the street corners, wherever they are, that the black ministers will rise up in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Anoint them, Lord. Anoint them. Anoint them, Lord, that they will hear your voice and hear the knocking on the door and say, enough of this, and begin to preach righteousness and holiness to their flocks, Lord. That's my prayer this morning. I believe it's coming from you, and I believe you are going to help many of these precious people in your sight, Lord. They're going to have a new start in life that they never would have had if that wasn't broken up down there. So grant it, Lord, and hear me and hear us all this morning, Lord. For the black preachers, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we got to get away from the lawless grace, rapture, heaven, and get about doing God's will. That's what we've got to do. Keep God's commandments. Live a holy life and a righteous life and quit making grace an excuse for unrighteousness. We've got to do that. And I believe the black preachers can see that and will do it. I don't know about the white brothers. I hope they do too. But the black preachers, I think, are the best. And then come along the white brothers. All right. Now, that day is not going to come. It isn't going to come tomorrow. And if it does, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I feel a lot better. But but I can't see it in the Bible. I can't see it in Daniel. I can't see it. But I do see where Paul says this. Now he says, this man is doomed to destruction. And I want you to know that Antichrist has brought four things into America. Four things that are an abomination to God. One of them is the worship of pleasure. And you see this all the time. You deserve a break. You deserve a condominium in Hawaii. You deserve $1 million. You deserve. We love pleasure. And it's an idol. And it's an abomination to God. We need to take it out of our hearts. Another one is the worship of physical lust, sexual lust. It's worshipped in this country. Worshipped. And how many preachers as well as people are watching the pornography on the internet? How many of them are watching that and thinking, oh, well, I'm going to go to heaven by grace? No, they're not going anywhere by grace because God is not going to have fellowship with pornography. He's not going to have it. Come on, say amen. He's not going to have that thing. And yet it is worshiped in America. Physical lust is worshiped. And the third one is the worship of money. We worship money in this country. And it accounts, most everything you read in the paper that's wrong, if you trace it back, it's because of the love of money. The graft, the corruption, the things that go on, the stealing, all the rest of it is because we worship money. The idea is if you have money, if you win the lottery, you have enough money, you're going to be happy. Well, we know, talk about the lie, because people with $1 million, they're not happy. They've got to have 2 million. They get 2 million, they're not happy. They have to have 3 million. It's an addictive thing. They got far more than they ever need. They could live on the interest for the rest of their life, but it's not enough. We worship it. It's addictive. It's a terrible thing. And we need to pray to be free from it. And if we have shelter and we have warm, we're warm and clothed and fed, that's all anybody needs. You can't eat. How many here can eat 2 meals at a time? A couple. There's one fellow. I don't doubt it either. At his age, he could probably eat 2 meals at a time. No problem. He's probably hungry right now. All right. How many can wear 2 suits at a time, 2 dresses at a time, 2 pairs of shoes at a time? You can't do it. I mean, if we have what we have, we don't need all this money for anything. But it's an addiction. The last thing and the worst thing in God's sight. Now, I may hurt somebody in saying this because some of you may possibly have committed abortion. And let me tell you that if you have, you can. God will forgive it. God will forgive it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There's always a penalty that accompanies things like this. You just have to grin and bear it. But I want to tell you that in advance. It's not hopeless, okay? As great an abomination as abortion is in God's sight, and it is, and the reason is because God has a part of His nature that is like a baby. God has a part of His nature that is like an infant. That's why it says, little children enter into the kingdom. And when a child is aborted, what it is, it's a worship of self. You worship money, worship lust, worship pleasure, worship self. And it comes out in abortion. In other words, my freedom, my comfort, my convenience, my state of mind is more important than this new person. See, that's what's going on here. We're a self-seeking, self-willed, self-centered, self-driven country. But the thing that touches God more than these other three is abortion, because it's the killing of an innocent life. One time I felt that I had the briefest of glimpses of the garden where aborted fetuses are cared for by the angels. And it was so holy that I knew I couldn't bear to look at that for 10 seconds. It was just a glimpse like that. I was in Jerusalem at the time. I was standing upstairs and I was looking out the window and I heard a little Jewish child saying, "Ima, Ima." That's what the little children says, mother, mother. This little child was crying, "Ima, Ima." And across like that was this, and all of you have had this, a sudden spiritual sense of something. And I saw it was a garden so holy that no one could look at it, experience it, because it was the garden of the aborted fetuses. But that innocence is so characteristic of God. Let the children come to me. Their angels see the face of the Father. Your angel can't see the face of the Father. But a little child's, and Hannah's angel can see the face of the Father. Because there's an innocence in God. And when you kill that little life, God feels that. It must be great. I remember I felt within myself when our guinea pig died. How much more when I was way away from home. But I felt it the moment the thing died. How much more does God feel? It is an abomination so terrible. That judgment is coming to America, and I think what we've seen in New Orleans is nothing compared to what's on the way. You can't abort children. Millions a year, millions of little lives without God responding. Because God is love, and his heart goes out to innocence. And when you come against that, it's worse than money, pleasure, witchcraft, and everything else. You don't kill the innocent. Those within the sound of my voice and the tape and the internet, let me say again, all of us have sinned. Sin is sin. And what we did in ignorance without doubt. And God sees that. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this He does. But it's not a light thing. And Christ died that we might be forgiven. And we ourselves, God then deals with us to deal with our self-will, because we have demonstrated that in aborting an innocent life. We have demonstrated that we hold ourselves above everybody else. Do you see that? It's the worship of self, rights, my right, my reproductive right. This is Antichrist. This is against Christ. This is lawlessness. This is the secret of lawlessness. If you compare the history of the United States or England over the last 200 years, you can see the rise of lawlessness. Things that are done today, as late as 1900, people would have been hung publicly for the things that are done today. They were hanging people as early recently as 1901 in Phoenix, I believe, for stealing a bag of gold dust or somebody's horse. Hang them. We've gone a long way, baby. We've come a long way, but we're not there yet. We're not ready for the gathering. God's going to let the Antichrist be fully revealed so that heaven and earth can see the nature of Satan. And then God's going to put an end to it, and never again will rebellion be permitted in God's presence. And that's why there's a wall around the New Jerusalem. So when you're thinking, you'll be seeing increasing television news reports and everything, Just keep that focus in your mind. God is knocking on the door of America. He's knocking on the door of America. He's saying, wake up. There's a lot of Christian people in America. The man of lawlessness is revealed. The man is doomed to destruction. And these things that I have mentioned, they are doomed to destruction. They are going to be destroyed. Sometimes we feel, well, evil is going to prevail. People, evil is not going to prevail. Amen. Come on. Yeah. Evil is not going to prevail. There's not going to be any gay parades in the world to come. Amen. Okay? These things are not going to be. God's going to put an end to it, and He's warned us so that we'll be worthy of His kingdom. How many want to be worthy of the kingdom? We want it. Yeah, the Bible says you have to be worthy of the kingdom. It says that. We haven't always taught it. Said, He's worthy, I'm unworthy. Well, that's fine, all that. But the Bible says we have to be worthy of the kingdom, and it says that several places. Check it out in the New Testament. Run your search routine. Check out the word worthy. See how many times it's applied to Christians. In fact, it's even in the first chapter of this book we're looking at, 2 Thessalonians. It's verse 5, is it? All this is evident that God's judgment is right, 2 Thessalonians 1, 5. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. We haven't balanced grace. Grace is a big part of it. But you've got to balance it with worthiness. The whole thing isn't worthiness. And the whole thing isn't grace. You've got to get them together. Grace rightly applied produces worthiness. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
All right. He will oppose. I thought Bill would have. Where'd Bill go? Oh, I told Bill, I'm trying to get Bill to the place where when I make a remarkable statement like that, that he'll type it up. Where's Billy? Well, I tell him I have some remarkable statements here. I forgot what it was. All right. And someone would type it out there. And I need a public stenographer that can type these things out. We have the electronic capability, but we don't have someone up there who can type this out. Peggy can. She's fast enough, but I want to give her a rest today. We'll work her Monday, not today. All right. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, you can spiritualize that and say that's the spirit of Antichrist in us. That's true. But it's also, I think, true, if you study Daniel, that he actually is going to go over and set himself up in a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Do with that as you will. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back. Now, this has been discussed a great deal, but I want to spend a little time talking about what is holding him back. What is holding back the full revelation of lawlessness? And I told you that it is Christ in us. See, that's why there were no gay parades in San Diego County in 1800. That's why we can't see the nudity that's in television in Europe and in England. We can't see that in America because the Christ and the Christian people, they would rise up to such an uproar that the merchants, business is affected by public opinion. So are the courts, in spite of their protestation to be completely removed from the public. They're not. They don't go too far away from public sentiment. They can't. And the government. So the Christian people, they have an influence. In the early days, they'd all get out in the street and march on the king or whatever, a revolution in France and England. Today, they do it by polling. But in other words, this is what's holding him back. Now you say, but can he actually overcome Christians? Can he do that? And the answer is yes. Now, I know you'll repeat to me that Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that's true. And you'll repeat to me Psalms 34, that the angel of the Lord encompass round about them that fear him and delivers him. That's true. But I want to show you from the scripture that before this thing is over, Antichrist will overcome the saints. Now, you say, well, what does that mean? All right, say we've got a good old pastor, and he's pastored for 10 years, okay? And then they get a computer in their house, and he's using it do his sermons or whatever, research. And then he thinks, I wonder what those people are looking at when they look at the pornography. So he says, I think I'll try it. So I'll just type pornography in Google and see what comes up, like about 9 billion entries. And he looks at one, and he's hooked. That is how Antichrist will overcome the saints. We can say the devil can never overcome the saints. He's doing it every day in America. Because he doesn't do it by going woof, woof, and they cower. He does it by seducing their mind. All right, we shall begin. Ta-da, Daniel 7:25. I'm going to show you from the Scripture, God helping, that in the last days, the power, the testimony of the Christian church will be broken, as it is being broken in America today in England, as I have pointed out, little by little. I wonder what the gay parade will be like next year at this time. And I wonder if some of the big industries around will be supporting it. When there's public exhibitions of nudity in the streets of San Diego. Never happened? I would have thought when I was a boy there had never been a gay parade in San Diego. It gets you a little bit of time. You figure, oh, well, time to go get a cheeseburger and some French fries. Right, Anthony? Is that right? Yeah. All right, now. Giving them a bad time over there. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. You got it, Hosea? You went too far. Hosea, the Spanish prophet. All right, Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Now this is referring to Antichrist. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. See, that's the mystery of lawlessness. The saints will be handed over to him. You see, that's talking about the Jews. Jews schmooze. How does Paul address the Christians? Yeah, it means holy one. That's not the Jews of today, it's except for those who are Christians. All right. Well, that helped, and that helped us. So we'll go now to Daniel 12:7. You with me out there? Anybody with it? A few. All except Anthony. He's dreaming about lunch. All right. Don't worry, Daniel. I've got to have somebody to pick on. All right. Daniel 12:7. It will be for a time. The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for time, times and a half a time. That's that a time and a half a time is 3.5 weeks. See, a week, 2 weeks, and a half a week. And that appears in Daniel and in Revelation. All right, 3.5 weeks, which is not literal time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken. How many see that? Okay, it's been broken to a great extent in England. You went back 200 years in England and you could see the difference. My goodness, they're a God-fearing nation. Gisela, I don't know about Germany. I know much more about England, but I don't know what Germany was like in 1800, but of course, huh? Yeah. Well, I thought you might know something about the history of Germany. You know, I wasn't born in 1800 either. Well, some may doubt that. All right. Well, I don't know, but the Reformation was largely came out of Germany, and so I expect there be no such goings-on as gay parades. All right, the power. Now, that's what it means in 2 Thessalonians when it says that which hinders will be taken out of the way. See? It's the power of the of Christ in the saints. And you say, well, how can you overcome Christ? You see, when you overcome a Christian, you overcome Christ. Let me explain. How many remember where it says in Matthew 25, I was sick and you visited me? How many remember that? Was Christ sick? But he said, I was sick. Was he sick? No. What does he mean? His brothers were sick. The saints were sick. That was the same as him being sick. That's what it means. He overcomes Christ in the saints. He can't overcome Jesus Christ naturally. But when that pastor I was telling you about begins to watch pornography after his wife's asleep at 1 o'clock in the morning, he's been overcome. Christ has been overcome. Just like he says, I was sick. I was in prison. Was he in prison? Never. But he was because his saint was in prison. Does that make sense to you? Okay. All right. Now we go over to Revelation chapter 11. Everybody say, yay. Yeah, that's the way you're supposed to do it. All right, now. I'm sorry. You said Ray too soon. It's Matthew 24, chapter, verses 12 and 13 of Matthew 24. Bill, you weren't here to type out my salient remarks. Oh, well, anyway. I've got to have somebody to pick on. All right, 24... 12 and 13. Now notice this carefully, because the King James says the love of many, but the Greek says the love of the majority. King James kind of waters it down a bit. Or maybe the meaning of the Greek, they have more insight in the Greek now. Because of the increase of wickedness. Okay? The love of most will grow cold. Now, who's it talking about? How do you know it's talking about the Christians? Because the unsaved don't have love. Unsaved don't love God. See? As wickedness abounds, the love of the majority of believers will grow cold. That's what's taking away the power that restrains Antichrist. But notice carefully, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now that's where you and I come in. We're going to see a great rise in these four things. In abortion, in the love of pleasure, in the love of physical lust, in the love of pleasure. And our job is to keep from partaking of it. Because we will not be saved unless we successfully resist these things. Can you see it? He says, he who stands firm to the end. Is that what it says? Oh, what if you stand firm to the end? You won't be saved. That shows us that salvation in our lives, if we're all Christians, is past, is present because we're working it out, but it's also future. You can't say, I was saved last year, so I'm saved. You were saved at that time you started. Today you're working it out. But to be saved, ultimately, you have to stand firm when wickedness comes to maturity. When the tares come to maturity, you have got to stand firm. If you do not, you will not be saved. I can't emphasize that enough, because we've had this pernicious doctrine of eternal security that has given God's people a false sense. It's a false sense. And God sends them a strong delusion. And they have this strong sense that they're fine. What I call the Christian bookstore glee. You know, it's a happy bunch of Christians in a Christian bookstore. And many times the Christian bookstore, I'm sorry, Rebecca, put your hands over your ears. Many times they do not have squat. They don't know squat about what they're selling. Just as long as the distributor brings it and it's selling and they're making money and the cash register's going jing, 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 it's fine. And the thing may be a lie. So that's what I call the happy Christians in the bookstore. They're all happy, but they've got a false sense of security. You have to stand true during wickedness if you want to be saved. Of course, most of us in here want to be saved. Does most everybody want to be saved? Well, you've got to stand firm. Well, that's what God said. I didn't make it up. All right, now we come to Revelation 11. Ta-da! All right, now, Revelation 11. Now, there's been more talk about the two witnesses. Who are the two witnesses? Is it Noah and Elijah? Is it Aaron and Moses? Is it your great-grandmother? The picture, it doesn't say where they came from. Suddenly there appear two old bearded patriarchs. They come out, 120 years old, and they begin to preach with fire coming out of their mouth. Dear Lord, give us a grain of sense. It's referring to Zechariah, the fourth chapter. It's referring to the two lampstands, Christ and his body. It's what it's talking about. In fact, it's talking about what it just talked about. How many know the Bible often talks about what it just talked about? Well, it just said at the last verse, and remember, John on the Isle of Patmos did not write in chapters. How many knew that? He didn't know that one. His what he's going to have was 11:1 or 10:11. So in 10:11, he says, "You must prophesy again." John there representing the Christian church. This is the again prophecy. We had the book of Acts, but if you read the last verse in Acts, you'll see that it didn't conclude. See, it's because it's going to be again. This is the again prophecy. Revelation 11 is the again prophecy to many nations. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation. And then it continues. He didn't stop. John said, "Well, now I got to go take a break. And when I come back, I'll start on chapter 11. Continue the idea. Okay, I must prophesy again. So I was given a reed like a measuring rod, having to do with my prophesying again. Interestingly enough. And was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar. That's what's going on today. Measuring means judging. God is judging his church today because he's getting ready for the last great testimony. You out there? All right, now, and count the worshipers there. God's counting the worshipers. At what altar? Not the altar out in the courtyard. Not out in salvation. Not out the bronze altar sacrifice. The one inside that stood just before the veil. The altar of incense. That means people have come past the lampstand, past Pentecost. They're at the altar of incense. And when you're at the altar of incense, what is it that you say? Not my will, but yours be done. That opens the way into the Holy of Holies. When you finally bring yourself and say, not my will, but yours be done. That's where you are today, moving past the lampstand to the altar of incense. And God says, I want to know those people who are there. I want to know those people who are at the altar of incense because I want to use them. Because they're going to unleash the power of the seven thunders. You can't release that perfect power as long as you're stuck on yourself. I can't trace that out, but I traced that out once through the scripture that those seven thunders of power. People want power today. What God wants is Christ. He wants us to die so Christ can live. Then we'll have the seven thunders of power. He's not going to let ambitious preachers use that kind of power that will change continents and redirect the Gulf Stream and do a few other things. He's not going to do that with people until they come to the place where they're saying, not my will be done. Not my will, yours be done. They have to be, God's saying, go look for those people because I'm going to use them. They're going to prophesy again. They're going to prophesy again. Okay? They're going to prophesy again. There's an again prophecy coming. The gospel of the kingdom. An angel's flying in mid-heaven with the gospel of the kingdom. It's going to preach to every nation. Okay? And so God is making real today. What's he making real? The gospel of the kingdom. What's the buzz term now? The gospel of the kingdom. You want to be preached. But exclude the outer court. Don't go out there and mess around with people that are just saved and don't have a clue about what's going on. Leave it out there. They're going to have trouble from the Gentile nations. Just leave it out. I want the people who are saying, not my will, but yours be done. The people that are worshiping that altar, that's what I want. I will give power. See, he doesn't say where the witnesses come from. How many see that? He just says, there they are, they've been measured. Now I'm going to give them power. In fact, the word power isn't in the Greek. Just says, I'll give to my two witnesses. It doesn't tell you where they come from. It's Christ and his body is what it is. If you refer back to Zechariah 4, you see the one lampstand. The lampstand, these are lampstands. A lampstand is solid gold. It can only represent Jesus Christ and that which is of him. That's why the churches in Revelation are lampstands, but nothing else. Not bearded. He that is least in the kingdom is greater than any of the patriarchs, including Noah, Enoch, Elijah, Moses, everybody else. And I'm going to tell you why that is. How many are ready to hear why you are greater than Enoch, Elijah, or Moses? You want to hear why? Anybody want to hear why? It's because the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant is that under the new covenant, you have been born again. And none of those men were ever born again. And it doesn't mean what we call today being born again. It doesn't mean that at all. Accepting Christ, that's not being born again. Being born again means that Christ, the lampstand, is being formed in you. You're being born again. And then you can see and enter the kingdom. And that was not true of Noah, Moses, Elijah, or anybody else. That's why he who is least in the kingdom is greater than the greatest of the prophets. Because no one was born again until Christ rose from the dead. Because when Christ rose from the dead, God took his body and blood, which we're going to be partaking of this morning, and he distributed it out so that Christ can be born in us. It wasn't even true of John the Baptist. Nobody, until Christ was raised from the dead, was ever born again. But when you're born again, you can see and enter the kingdom because the kingdom is born in you. The kingdom is Jesus Christ. Amen? You enjoy getting yelled at? No. I get excited, though. That's the difference between the two covenants. See, the old covenant had the moral laws, but nobody was born again. And you can't keep the moral laws until you're born again because it takes Christ in you to keep the moral laws. All right. Now we know who the two witnesses are. They're Jesus Christ, the one lampstand, and then the lampstand that's been begotten from him in whom he dwells. Okay? Not two old patriarchs. Goodness me. All right. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. And you see, these are people who have learned never to judge without hearing from the Lord. Come on. How many people did you judge this week and you never heard from the Lord? You just made up your mind what they were doing wrong and then began to talk about it to your neighbor, huh? Come on. We've got to learn to keep our mouth shut until we hear from Jesus. And not judge according to the hearing of our ears or what we see, but what we hear from the Lord. And otherwise, don't judge. And these people will not judge wrong judgment. They'll judge righteous judgment. And they will not rejoice when people are hurt. Now, God sees people hurt all the time. He had to do the flood of Noah. He doesn't rejoice over that, but it has to be done. Yet he can't. Look at the world today. It's going to take this and more. All right, now, but I want to go on to something. These men shut up this guy and they do all these things and everything. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast, that's Antichrist, which comes up from the abyss, will attack them and overpower and kill them. That is the killing of the testimony. Now, some of these people will give way. Now, it tells you the three ways in which they give way. They give way to Sodom. They give way to Egypt. They give way to Jerusalem where the Lord was crucified. What does that mean? It means that Antichrist will overcome the saints as he is doing today by Sodom, which is the lust of the flesh. How many Christians, how many stars of God have fallen in the last 20 years because of adultery? Come on. It's no big mystery. This is plain stuff. That's why they fall. They fall because of the sin of Sodom that's in our America. Come on. Make sense? Then they fall because of Egypt. Egypt is the love of the world, finding your life in the world, the things in the world, making money, having your trust in the world. Come on. Your trust in the world. And that will cause Christians. There's Christians that God has called to preach the gospel, and they won't go because they can't see where their income is coming from. They got to make so much money so they can retire, and then they preach the gospel. Let me tell you something, it'll never happen. You better forget about your retirement, forget about all your money, forget about what you're going to do in the future, and listen to God, and He may send you to the Arabs. God knows they need it, to work miracles among them and tell them about Jesus Christ, and here you are all locked up in your retirement scheme. This overcomes Christians. There's Christians who will not obey God. They won't even listen to God. They wouldn't even countenance. If God came to them today, this afternoon, and said to them, I want you to go as a missionary to China. I want you to go as a missionary to Africa. I want you to go to a missionary to Iran or whatever. They couldn't even hear it. They'd say, well, Lord, but what about my wife? What about my children? What about my house? That's Egypt. It overcomes the saints. Come on. Come on, I don't want to kill you here. Take a deep breath. All right. And in Jerusalem, you remember do you remember what Pilate said? What killed Christ? Envy. He knew that they had killed Christ because of envy. It's the desire of self to advance self. And that was in the Jewish priests. And that's the third way and the most important way that God, that Satan is able to overcome the saints, is by their love of their self-will and their self. Come on, that's where the Pharisees were, and when they saw Christ being exalted, they said, look, the whole world's going after him. They didn't see, well, he's healed the sick, he's a kind, he's a gentleman, he's showing us in himself the Torah, nothing that. The whole world's going after. What are we going to do? We'll lose our place and our station. See? That's Jerusalem. That's how they're overcome. And there'll also be some that will be overcome, we find in Daniel, by just sheer suffering. As Antichrist plus the carnal church persecutes the saints and drives them out of the cities of the earth with physical suffering. So those four things, lust, Egypt, Sodom, perversion, Egypt, self-will, and physical suffering will combine until it can be said that he will overpower and kill them. Now, what Romans says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's true. But we can. We can. We can separate ourselves from the love of God. Satan can't do it. Demons can't do it. Wicked men can't do it. But we can do it by not being true to what he told us to do. Not taking up our cross. Not presenting our body a living sacrifice. Not assembling together with fervent saints. Not forsaking the world and its follies and following Christ. We can remove ourselves from the love of God. Yep. And be overcome. And many Christians are being overcome as I'm standing here with lust, with worldliness, with self-will, and in the days to come with physical persecution. So, that's all I'm going to say about that. We're going to be taking communion. Is it clear to you where we are now that the power of lawlessness is arising in our nation? When you go back, just go back to Wisconsin and then come back here into Southern California, you can feel the difference. The lawlessness in this area, the lawlessness. That's Antichrist. See, and it's worse now than it was last year at this time. And it'll be worse next year at this time. And it's going to keep getting worse. And your job and my job is to stand firm against the flesh, the world, Satan, to stand. It's going to take a rugged people. But out of this persecution is going to come the army of the Lord, Joel's army. You can be a member, but let me tell you this, to be a member of Joel's army that will march when the Lord comes, you're going to have to be the real stuff. You're going to have to go through many temptations. You're going to have to be brought low as you can be brought, to the place where you say, God, have you forsaken me? All of your comforts, everything. God knows the buttons that need to be pushed in your life and mine. But he wants people who are, as it says in Joel, a great people and a strong. And you can be a member of that army. Shall we stand? If I said something today that has in any way troubled you, I want you to come up and take the communion at the altar here. You'll be served at the altar. I gave you the best I have. I did not intend to preach on this at all. I was going to continue with Matthew chapter 5. But I believe it's God's word for us today. I hope you received it that way. Praise the Lord. These are tough times, people. How many know that? The people in the Astrodome could say, amen, preach it, brother. That's what they could say. Those people there, they don't have a clue what were happening to us right now. Come on. They don't have a clue. They're all warm and comfy and fed and clean and have jobs. We have nothing. Let's share it with our brothers, in our hearts at least, and say, God, they're members of the same body as we, and when they suffer, we suffer. And if there's some, and the only way you can serve them and help humanity is by doing God's will perfectly. You can't feed all the hungry and you can't clothe all the naked, but you can do what God wants you to do. And if your job is standing in the way, or lust is standing in the way, or the world is standing in the way, or the pleasure is standing in the way, then it's up to you to pray and do the best you have, because that's the best way you can serve humanity. And we all want to do that. We all see these pictures and we want to help, don't we? We want to help. Well, the way I've asked God about it, he says, you just keep on putting out your word. How many have been up on the WWR site lately? How many have been up there? You're not looking at it. Is it www.org? People that's been up there for a month. And what it says is, it's been up there for over a month. How long has that been up there, Bill, that prophecy? 6 weeks. 6 weeks. When people clicked on WROG, what they saw was, there is coming a time of severe trouble to our nation. For 6 weeks, that's been going out on our site. Vocally, you can hear it, and you can read it as it scrolls down. And there's Stan on there blowing the shofar. It's irritating. Irritating to hear it. But that's what we're trying to do, irritate people. Make them realize something's happening. 6 weeks that's been on there. Time of severe trouble is coming to our nation. So that's my job. And God has a job for you. God has a job for you. Don't let anything get in the way. It's people that have needs. You don't know what they are. You don't know what brick you're going to put in the wall. But believe me, you've got a brick to put in the wall. You've got a brick to put in the wall, but you're going to have to hear from God. You're going to have to hear from God to find out what that brick is. It may mean leaving things that are familiar. There's no harm in that. It'll all be better. When you get off on the other side, just say, wow, I didn't realize how wonderfully placed God was going to bring me. I didn't realize that. I was clutching my rags, and he was inviting me to his palace, and I didn't know it. Oh, Jesus, help us, Lord. Oh, pray with me, saints. Our nation has been hit hard, Lord. It's been hit hard. It's been hit hard. God, help the people to wake up. Jesus, do something with the television news and the others that they'll have a clue as to what's going on here and stop ignoring God. I pray the pastors will be true to God and preach the truth and alert the people that God is speaking. God is speaking to our nation. Many people have been hurt. Trust that no more will have to be hurt, Lord. God help us and have mercy on us, Lord, not the mercy of letting us go on our way, but the mercy of revealing yourself to us so we get help. Oh, Jesus, we're so thankful, Lord, for the good things that you do. Now help us to serve you with all our might so that we can put our stone in the wall, Lord. We can do our part so that when we come home to you, we will not feel mankind was in need and I lived to myself. Then we have all eternity to think, what a miserable, small thing we are. King had need of us, and we live for ourselves. Don't let that be true for anyone in this building or anyone in the sound of my voice, in Jesus' name.